Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
In January 2019, the Dutch Defense Safety Inspection Agency launched an investigation about an F-16 fighter that suffered damage from 20-millimeter cannon fire during a routine training exercise. The reason for the investigation was due to the fact that the damage came from its own cannons. The aircraft is equipped with a Vulcan Gatling gun, which can fire over 6,000 rounds a minute. Those rounds travel at a muzzle velocity of 3,450 feet per second. But the aircraft is capable of flying much faster than that. So what happened is that after a burst of rounds were fired from the aircraft, the pilot accelerated and collided with his own rounds while still in midair. At least one of them struck the side of the F-16's fuselage, and parts of a round were ingested by the aircraft's engine. The F-16's pilot did manage to land the aircraft safely at a nearby airbase. God's Word states that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We reap the consequences of our actions in life, and they can lead to problems and even our own downfall in life. In time past, both the Gentiles and the Jews reaped what they sowed, and their actions and unbelief in God led to their self-inflicted downfall. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 25 read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The creation leaves all people from all time without excuse. The creation bears testimony to its Maker. And every human being sees and is confronted with this witness on a daily basis. Creation demands a creator. Design demands a designer. God's existence and his eternal power and Godhead, or his divine nature, are clearly seen, and they are understood by the things that are made. Man could never charge God with hiding himself from them, and thus excuse their unbelief and their immorality. God boldly and plainly shows and confronts the world with his existence, his power and wisdom every single moment through his creation. Then Paul speaks historically in verse 21, and he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Paul describes here in Romans 1 the descent of the ancient world from their ancestral knowledge of the true God down into polytheism, the worship of many gods, down into pantheism, the worship of the creation as God, down into the immorality and wickedness that inevitably accompanies turning from the true God. The direction is always down when one turns from God. In time past, the Gentile world did not render to God the honor that was due him. Confronted with the overwhelming, continual, clear evidence of God's existence, power, and divine nature, they decided to refuse to accept it. In their doubting and willful unbelief, they withdrew their worship. They chose not to acknowledge or attribute to God what they saw in the creation around them, and thus they glorified him not as God. And then they were not thankful, which is the next natural progression. When one doesn't acknowledge that God made everything, then it naturally leads to refusing to acknowledge that every good thing they enjoyed came from or was given by God. Man was willing, more than willing, to use God's gifts, but he was not willing to worship and praise God for them. The Gentile world then became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means to make empty, foolish. Imaginations refers to man's thoughts, notions, speculations, and reasonings. These thoughts and speculations all were empty and foolish because they were done apart from God and apart from acknowledging and giving glory to him. And so their foolish heart was darkened, or their hearts were collectively senseless without true understanding. Rejecting the light of truth and putting human reasonings and speculations above revelation from God leads one to and into darkness, the darkness of error and falsehood. And when one is in darkness, one can't perceive or comprehend what is true. But in that state of darkness and foolishness, as mankind plunged deeper into ignorance and nonsense, the Gentiles were professing themselves to be wise. They grew proud, boastful, confident, claimed to be wise, extolling their imaginations and theories and reasonings as true wisdom. The Gentiles professed themselves to be wise, but in that darkened state, apart from the truth, Paul says they actually became fools. Rejecting the true source of wisdom, reducing truth to self and speculation and thought and theory is foolishness. Apart from God and his revelation, man cannot determine absolute truth. And thus man's foolishness manifested itself. And it did so with idolatry, changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man is inherently and instinctively religious. He must have some object to worship. Having turned from the living God and refused to give glory to him, the Gentile world substituted the worship of God with the worship of idols. And so he manufactured and made his own gods of wood and stone, representing man, birds, four-footed beasts, which means animals like cattle, dogs, and cats, and creeping things, which means reptiles like snakes and frogs and crocodiles. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, who is unchanging, indestructible, immortal, and eternal, the only one worthy of our worship. And they changed it into an image made like the corruptible man, into what is changing, what is destructible, what is mortal and temporal. They exchanged something of true worth, the glory of God, for something of no value, an image, a likeness, an idol of a man, a bird, an animal, or a snake. First on the list of false gods is man. This fulfilled Satan's old deception when he told Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." In man's determination to worship anything but God, there's a downward progression in these things, from man to birds to animals to reptiles and things that slither on the ground. Man becomes like what he worships. So as his concept of what God is degenerates, his morals degenerate, and they go down with it. As they degrade God, they degrade themselves. As a result, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Three times it is said that God gave man up in Romans 1. Because of their deliberate rejection of God and desire to worship idols, God gave them up to uncleanness in verse 24. Because they worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, God gave them up unto vile affections in verse 26. Because they did not want to know anything about God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In verse 18, Paul had written, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God revealed His wrath in time past, not by sending fire from heaven here, but by abandoning sinful men to their wicked and immoral ways. In His righteous wrath, God gave man up to the sin that his evil heart desired, allowing him to experience the self-destructive results of his sin. Hosea 4:17 expresses the principle of this judgment aspect of God, and God giving the Gentiles up and leaving them to their own sin, where it reads, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." The words "gave them up" are a judicial term in Greek used for handing over a prisoner to his sentence, turning him over to his punishment. Here in Romans 1, God is giving the sentence to the Gentile world for their crime of rejecting Him and turning to idolatry. In time past, the Gentiles, having sunk to the depths of darkness in their spiritual decline, God judicially abandoned them to the lusts of their own hearts. He left them to their own self-determination to continue in their sin and to then reap what they sow. God gave them up does not mean eternal rejection. It does not teach that God does not love or that Christ did not die for. God has always loved the world and Christ died for all. But here God did give the Gentiles up to their sins and left them to the sad consequences of their actions because they had rejected the truth and rejected Him. Thus, being under this judicial abandonment and wrath of God to continue in their sin and reap the consequences of them, the Gentiles were in the condition that Paul explained in Ephesians 2:11 and 12. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Romans 15, verse 8 reads, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." In time past, God formed a nation through Abraham, the nation of Israel. God's plan in time past was for that one nation to be a light and a blessing to all the other nations of the world, that is, the Gentiles. In Genesis 18:18, the Lord God said, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Under this plan of God, as the Lord told the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews, and the Gentiles had to come to and through Israel to be saved and have a relationship with God. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising to make his name great, and promising him a great nation and a great land. Circumcision was required by God as a physical sign of the covenant between him and Abraham and his seed. Thus, all descendants of Abraham became known as the circumcision, and the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. Later, God made his covenant of the law with Israel, as God said, for the purpose of making her a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Later still, God made a covenant with David, promising to establish his house, throne, and kingdom forever. This would find its fulfillment through the throne and kingdom of David's seed, the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through the prophets, God made a new covenant with Israel. In it, he promised to write his law in their hearts, put his spirit within them, cause them to walk in his statutes, and to forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. When the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, was born, he came to this world and he came to Israel. He did not come to start a new program or a new dispensation. He came to minister under God's prophetic program with Israel and to get the nation of Israel back on track. Paul points out four things about Christ's ministry here in Romans 15:8. First, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now, this word was not only places the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that is referred to in the past, but implies that a change has since taken place. In time past, the Lord was a minister of the circumcision, but after Israel's fall, in time present, the Lord is the head of the church, the body of Christ, and his current heavenly ministry at God's right hand during this dispensation of grace. Second, the Lord was a minister of the circumcision. The circumcision, again, refers to the Jews. Christ was sent by the Father to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you read about Christ's earthly life and ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading about his ministry and teaching to the circumcision, or to the Jews, to Israel. As Peter told his countrymen in Acts 3:26, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." The Father sent the Son to Israel to bless her, to turn them from their sins, so she would fulfill her purpose as God had said to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Third, the Lord was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. What truth of God, we should ask? Christ came to minister according to the truth of God for God's program with Israel. Christ was a minister of the Jews concerning God's truth pertaining to Israel's hope, the prophesied messianic kingdom. By his teachings, miracles, and fulfillment of prophecy, the Lord Jesus verified the truth of God that he is Israel's Messiah and her King. And he taught Israel the truth of God as he prepared her for the coming tribulation and his kingdom that he will establish on the earth at his second coming. When our Lord was on the earth, he did not speak of the church, the body of Christ. He didn't speak of its one baptism. He definitely didn't speak about there being no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. He didn't speak of an eternal position in the heavenlies for believers, or of the rapture of the church before the tribulation. Because that is all truth of God for this current program and time present, later revealed by Christ to Paul. When the Lord was on earth, he taught the truth of God for Israel and her earthly program. And fourth, the Lord came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, meaning the fathers of Israel. The word confirm is a legal term denoting certainty that God will fulfill the promises and covenants he made with Israel, and they will be fulfilled through him, through Christ, her Messiah. The promises are those promises from God to Israel, which relate to the covenants and to the coming of her Messiah and his kingdom. The fathers include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David also, and the promises made to them for national Israel. Unlike the Gentiles, Israel had the covenants of promise, and they were the basis of her hope. Christ came to confirm the promises of Israel, those promises of her being gathered in the promised land, being the preeminent nation and a blessing to all the world with the seed of David and her Messiah reigning over her and all the earth in a kingdom of peace and righteousness, because that was Israel's hope in time past that will be fulfilled in time future. Romans 9:33 reads, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Long before Christ's coming, the prophets had predicted that Israel would reject her Messiah. The stone which caused Israel to stumble, the rock which offended their self-righteousness, that is a hymn, according to this verse. And the hymn is Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension back to the Father, the Holy Spirit was sent to Israel. Peter then confronted Israel with what they had done in rejecting their Messiah and having him crucified. In Acts 3, after Peter healed the lame man at the temple gate, he boldly told Israel, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." The Holy Spirit came to powerfully minister in Israel, to give witness like this through Peter to Christ's resurrection and his identity as Israel's Messiah. He came to glorify Christ and to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Israel was required by God at this time to repent of crucifying their Messiah. Peter went on to tell Israel in that same message, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." That is the mercy of God, that forgiveness here is offered to Israel. And not only that, but the return of Christ and the long-promised kingdom that will accompany his second coming. You see here that God was still working with Israel. She was not yet set aside here in Acts 3. Peter called upon them as a nation to repent, and that if they would, the rejected Christ would return to Israel. However, Israel continued in her rejection of her Messiah. Rejected him in and through the time period of Acts 2 to 7 as the Spirit ministered in Israel. In this time, the apostles preached in the Spirit's power and wisdom. They performed miracles in Christ's name, bearing witness to Christ's resurrection and identity. And it all came to a head when Stephen, a man full of the Spirit, stood before the ruling religious council in Israel and confronted them with being the betrayers and murderers of the Just One, their Messiah. Hearing that, these rulers rushed upon him, stoned him with their own hands. Thus, in time past, right here, was when Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, and she fell in her unbelief. Their hearts were like the citizens in the Lord's parable in Luke 19. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." After the Lord went to that far country of heaven to be with his Father, to receive for himself a kingdom, and to then return to Israel, that was the message that was sent to the Lord by Israel at this time. "We will not have this man to reign over us." And thus, Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone and stumbled over the rock of offense. And like the Gentiles, she reaped what she sowed in her unbelief, and she fell. And that fall was supposed to result in judgment. That fall in time past was to lead to the seven-year tribulation. That was the next event on God's prophetic timetable for Israel. That is why Stephen, at his death, saw Christ standing on the right hand of God, ready to pour out his judgment on his enemies. But instead, there was this surprise of grace. God turned to the Gentiles. The Gentiles that he had given up to uncleanness. The Gentiles that did not like to retain God in their knowledge, who God had given over to a reprobate mind. God turned to us. And he then raised up a new apostle, Paul, called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And he began a program with the nations by grace. The temporary setting aside of Israel has resulted in fantastic and the greatest news possible for the Gentiles, the nations. God is now extending salvation, offering reconciliation to all people from all nations, saving both individual Jews and individual Gentiles, and making them members of his church, the body of Christ, and giving us eternal life and a home in heaven. This was unheard of and never prophesied in time past. As Paul put it in Romans 11, while both reminding us of this incredible blessing for the Gentiles and also reminding us that God's not finished with Israel, he said, "I say then, have they stumbled, that is Israel, that they should fall permanently, that is?" And Paul answers, "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?"
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.